Thanks again for being here. Nathan looks kind of lonesome back there, but we're glad that he came to be out with us. We do pray that they have a safe trip, and we do miss several people. Some had to leave because of various reasons, and we miss them. But we're grateful that you're here. We've been talking about the power of faith and just how powerful it is, and yet we find that people in the New Testament are talked about having faith, and yet sometimes it's not the faith that God wants it to be. So you do actually have, in James 2, faith discussed, in that it is faith, but it is called dead faith. Or, as he talked about the demons having a faith. Or, he talked about that complete or perfect or real faith that we should have. So, we use this passage of Scripture in talking about how powerful faith is and what it will do for us. And he had told them that they could move mountains. And we talked about that true or perfect faith where the whole person is involved. And we talked about the intellect and the emotion and the will that is needful. But James doesn't just leave us with that. What we find is James gives us some examples of faith. And he talks about a couple of people that are very powerful in our minds. And we think about these people. We think about an Abraham. And he talks about Abraham. And he says that Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect and the Scripture was fulfilled? Which explains this passage of Scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, it wasn't like some people say, that it was just his mental assent to this, that yes, if he took Isaac up there, and he did kill him. But he wasn't going to do that. But he did believe God in that. That makes no sense whatsoever. That's not faith. That's just saying, okay, yeah, I have that mental assent. But he used his intellect in this. He reasoned this out. We find in Romans 4 that his faith was so great in all that he did, not just with this issue with Isaac, but that, and indeed, we find that it wasn't, though, that God saved him on the basis of this. Even though his intellect said, that's what God wants from me, it would never have earned him salvation. But if he expected God to be pleased with him, he had to prove his faith by his works, which he did. And we know that that's what he did. We also know that his emotion was involved in this. When we look on down, and the fact that he, before even Isaac was born, it's written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He had to allow his emotions to basically build up in this. He had to understand and know that he could have a son the next year. Then when he takes Isaac up there to kill him on that altar, he had to understand that God had already given him Isaac from a dead womb. And that God then, he believed, could restore life to him. Nothing says that he ever saw that. Nothing says that he had ever been told that. He just had that kind of faith in God. That is amazing. Faith. When we look at it, his will was involved in this. In Hebrews 11, we find that he had to do something. In his mind, he said, I truly believe in God, but I've got to go do something. And we find this in 8 through 19, this faith of Abraham. We find that he did exactly what God said. That he did it perfectly. And I could use several examples. I mean, I could talk about his emotions as far as Sodom and Gomorrah was concerned. I could talk about how he had faith in God in that and believed that God would save that city on the basis of just 10 righteous souls when he ended up. He believed God would do it. Couldn't find 10 righteous souls. But you can see his emotions involved in this. You can see his intellect in it. You can see his will in it. Here he is. He believed in all of this. He believed in a country. And as it goes on down and discusses this in 17 through 19 of Hebrews 11, the very issue that James talks about. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Did he kill him? Yes. In his mind he was as dead as could be. He raised that knife and he was going to do it. And that's what James is talking about. This was not some faith out there that said, and I've thought about this several times, 3 days he had to travel with him. Isaac questioning him, and Isaac old enough to ask Where's the sacrifice? Isaac even getting the wood for his own sacrifice. So how did he do this? Of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had received him in a figurative sense. That's what it's all about. Now, was it on this act that Abraham earned his righteousness, earned his salvation? Absolutely not. But if he didn't do it, he sure did earn his damnation. And that's what we have to be careful with. That's where our faith will make us change. He uses another one, Rahab. Totally different. And I thought this is interesting. Obviously, one male, one female. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when he received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Her intellect was involved. Let's go back to Joshua and let's look at this situation. When this was all about to occur, you've got them going to Jericho. They're not even there yet. They're across the river. Send the spies in. They go send them, go check out Jericho. The two spies go there and they end up at Rahab's house. She takes them in. Which just is amazing to me. They're not, as they would look at them, friends of theirs. They're not coming to say, "Hello, can we have your city? Would you please just move out and let us have it?" Didn't even have anything to do with that. It wasn't even a city for them to inhabit. It wasn't even a city for them to use. It was, matter of fact, most of the things there they weren't even to take. That's pretty amazing. He wanted it leveled. Well, would you be accepting of that? Well, you would if you had the faith of Rahab. So they show up at her house, and in 9 and 10, she came up the roof to them and she said to the men, I know, that's intellect, "that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and how you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Rahab, did you see that? Did you see what we did? No. No. She believed it, though, because you know what we find about her? She had a belief in God. How in the world did this woman, who's a Gentile, out there in the middle of nowhere, get a belief in God? Well, truthfully speaking, most people were Gentiles. They could have had a belief in God. But her intellect said it's true. In verse 11, "And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted." In other words, our emotions were involved in this. "Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Interesting, isn't it? So what we find here is the whole city doesn't have a dead faith. They're to the level of the demons. They not only believe it, they're scared by it. But there's a problem. With the exception of her and her family, there's no will involved in this. You see, Rahab, it says, was saved because of what she did. In Joshua 2:12-13, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." That's faith that acts. That's faith that says, "I know something can be done about this. I believe that you can save us from this. My whole family." That's amazing. An amazing faith. They're two similar but very different people. They had different backgrounds. Abraham, everything we read about him, he was a righteous man. He was the father of Israel, the Jewish nation. He was given three great promises that were conditional, wasn't he? "If you'll get out of the land, if you'll go do what I tell you to do, I will give your descendants the land. I will make your seed like the sand of the sea. Through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." What's the condition? Well, you just have to believe. No, you have to get up and leave. He did. He left. He believed that. And how many times have I said, and you have said, how great was his faith? Because he never saw one of those blessings in his lifetime. That is amazing faith. This is a man who is not going by the law of Moses. It hasn't been given yet. He has received the Word of God somehow, because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Not just this occasion, but on other occasions, and his righteousness is known. Had Melchizedek taught him? I don't know. He certainly knew, and he believed. Rahab, on the other hand, was a Gentile. Not such a righteous woman. She was a harlot. She was a woman who had been very sinful. She had not done what God told her to do, but let me tell you something. She was willing to turn from that. She was willing to have her faith in that. She's given a promise that was conditional. She is told that if you will tie that yellow, man, well, that's an old song. If you'll tie that red cord in the window, we will not kill your family. We will save them. And you know what's so amazing about that? Here she is in the wall of Jericho. They built their houses in the walls. And that section, if it fell down, they were dead. So it wasn't just them making the promise. It was God making a promise. He would not destroy that section so that they would be saved. And the rest of the walls of Jericho fell down. We know this because her string was in the wall so that they could see where she was, her and her family. But similar. Both were raised in idolatry. Abraham, we're told in Joshua 24 that his very father had the idols, had worshipped the idols, had believed in the idols. How is it possible that a son could come out of this? How is it possible that he would believe in God? How is it possible? Because of his tremendous faith in what he observed. It originated in his mind. It went from that to his emotions were stirred and he decided, I need to change my life. I want to be what God wants me to be. And we find then that his father, their father Abraham, that they had served other gods. And he needed to get away from there. We find that Rahab, the same thing. We find that there was those evil things in that city. They told them, leave those things alone. Make sure they're burned. Make sure that nothing like that's brought out of there. I'll tell you what to bring out. The rest of it needs to be destroyed. Joshua 6, 17 and 18. They're very similar. And both had faith and trust in God. Abraham's faith was so great that when God said go, he left. He didn't say, let me think about this for a few days. Let me reason this out. He left. Rahab, when she was told what to do, she was told to put that red or scarlet cord in the window, she did it. Both are in the lineage of Christ. We find in Matthew 1:1 that Christ came through Abraham on his earthly side. We find also, though, that there's another person that was involved in this. In verse 5, Solomon begat Boaz by Rahab. Rahab, a Gentile who's obedient to God, was allowed to be a part of the Israelite nation, and she was proselyted to that religion and became faithful to God and remained faithful to Him, and both were in the lineage of Christ. Both were saved by their faith. Without that faith having been stirred in them, without that faith having started in their minds, without that faith having been there, based on what? The words of God and what they could see in nature and what they could understand. They were moved. Abraham, we find that that's what saved him, it says in James 2. It is amazing to me, when I look at this and I think about it, that it was his works that caused him to be justified or saved. It was his works that got him that. Not just him sitting there saying, I truly believe in God, but he acted on it and he proved it. Same thing with Rahab when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. He doesn't even use all the things that Rahab did. Just in that one act alone showed her tremendous faith. To accept spies from another nation on the basis of what you've heard and what you believe in. She believed in God. So now let's talk briefly. What will faith do? We've talked about two tremendous people from different but similar backgrounds. And what we've seen in them is they had such tremendous faith that it moved everything, even to the point that we see them in the lineage of Christ. What power is that? That is amazing beyond belief. But what will faith do? If I had that kind of faith, what would it do? Well, we've already talked about two things. In Matthew 17, 20 and Matthew 21, 21, he said it will move mountains. Jesus did not lie about that. Faith would move mountains. In a figurative sense, it can change the course of history. Think of people of faith. Didn't we just talk about Abraham? Totally changed the course of history, one man. We could talk about Noah. Totally, through his faith, changed the course of history. That through his faith, everyone else died. Through his faith, his family was saved. Amazing, isn't it? Totally changed the course of things. Forever. To never go back to that again. If we don't think it'll do that, what's wrong with us? What's happened to us that we don't believe anymore like they believed? That we don't have faith like they have? It totally can change a person. If you're the same as you were before you became a Christian, something didn't work. In reality, I don't care how good you thought you were, and I don't care how good I thought I was, the Bible clearly says I've become an entirely new being or person. What changed it? My faith. But it can move a mountain. Have you ever talked to someone about God's Word? Have you ever talked to someone and said, well, that person, they would never be obedient, and yet you continued, and one day, they became a Christian. And one day, they changed their life totally. What did it? The Word of God and their faith in it. You didn't do it. I've never converted a person in my life. All the teaching that I've ever done, it was God's Word that converted them. It takes them. But if I don't encourage, if I don't go out and do it, if I just preach it, it will not do any good. It takes that. And it'll completely change a course of history. If God had not taken the Word to Paul, think about it. A man, think of the work that he did. Totally changed the course of history. Totally changed people. Totally caused other people to help them change their lives. But it can also change the course of nature. We have to believe this. We've seen it in God's Word, and He says it'll happen. We can do that. You ever pray that the storm will not affect your house when a tornado's coming? Or you just stand there hoping things don't hit? Or do you actually talk to God in faith, believing He'll actually change the course of nature, even if it were heading for your house? Do you believe that? What's happened to us? What's happened to us that God is still God? He's still all-powerful. What is it that's happened to us that we don't believe that He can change things anymore? In Matthew 14 example I used, walking on water, stopping a storm. I've told you before, our granddaughter believes it. She thinks He'll stop a storm. That's faith. It allowed someone to walk on water. I'm not recommending this to you at all. This is not my point about this. But I tell you what, we can walk on water. If our faith is strong enough, and I'm not talking about literally walking on water, I'm talking figuratively, we can do it. We have the power of God. It is our faith that will move us. Think of all that Abraham changed and where he walked. And he made a difference. We can change the course of a storm. When things are happening in our life, physical or spiritual, we can change it with our faith. You know when I get in trouble? It's when my faith is weak. Do you know in Hebrews 12, the very thing that he was talking about, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the finisher of our faith? Do you know previously to that, he talked about all of these witnesses looking at us? And he talked about the sin which does so easily beset us. And you know what the subject matter has been the whole time? Faith. You see, the sin that does so easily beset us is our weak faith. We don't have a strong faith. We really don't believe what we think we believe. If we did, we would be as strong as some of these people who truly believe that it could change everything. It'll heal diseases. Oh no, that won't happen anymore, Abe. That was back then. James 5, 14 through 16. If anyone is among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will, maybe, possibly save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Question, will prayer and our faith remove things that are harmful in our lives? I'll argue every time it will if I believe it. It can heal the greatest disease of all, sin, he says here. It'll remove it completely. But I have to have prayer and faith. The prayer of faith, not just prayer. I can pray all day long, but it has to have faith with it. It'll completely change a person's life. Rahab went from living in the city of Jericho to being in the lineage of Christ. That's powerful. Because of her faith. That was not a... God made that choice because of her faith. In Galatians 1, 23 and 24. He talks about going to these churches and he said, Paul said, they were hearing only. This is what they had heard about him. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches a faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. He said, I was at one point, my faith was in humankind. My faith, my intellect said do this. My emotions said do this. But my will was totally changed when I was told about Jesus Christ. He met me on that road. I decided to change. I became a totally different person. I'm not at all like I was. I've been completely transformed. I tell you something. You look at Paul's life and he was a very zealous man. He was a very knowledgeable man before he became a Christian. People would look at him and say, well, but wasn't he already a righteous person? No. He thought he was. Oh, he wasn't doing all these things wrong, but that's not all we need to do. He had never been obedient to the Heavenly Father in the sense of understanding what he should have understood about the old law and how he should have changed. It made him new. And it will give us eternal life. My faith can move me to have eternal life. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Why? That you may lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Just like Abraham never saw that land. He never got there in this life in the sense of he did go through Canaan, but he never received it for his own. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Well, guess what? That's exactly what we should be doing. I've never seen what I receive. I don't even understand all there is to know about that. But I believe it with all my heart. And I have faith that I'll get it, just like Abraham, just like Rahab. Don't you? We'll finish with this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, I'm going to go back to what Cody said up here, and it fit perfectly with what I'm about to give you. Now, if Christ has preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Now, that's pretty scary because based on one thing and one thing only, he says, you've gone back to a dead faith now because there's nothing involved in this if you can't get beyond this. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. If there is no resurrection, He says, you know what? Your faith is worthless. If you're out there saying there will never be a resurrection, that means that then Christ never was resurrected, and there is no such thing as resurrection. So why are you looking forward? What are you looking forward to? He said, not much. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, well, he goes on further. Your faith is futile. Think about that for a moment. So you've had all this faith, but yet you don't believe in resurrection. He said it's worthless. You're still in your sins. Isn't that amazing? That is, puts it right where it needs to be. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. He said, the people that you have watched die, they're dead all over. That's what you're saying when you say there's no resurrection. He said, that's what you're talking about. And so now a faith that you thought you once had is worthless. But see, it is on the basis of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And if we don't accept that, if we don't truly believe that, our faith is empty. It's worthless because there's nothing to really believe in. The question is your faith empty? You can know. I can tell you today how your faith is empty. Because you said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and yes, I believe He died on the cross for my sins, and yes, I believe He's resurrected from the dead. And that's it. If it's real, it'll prompt you to first believe. It'll prompt you then to accept that form of doctrine in Romans 6:17. What's the form? Death, burial, and resurrection. Mike used it in his prayer up here this morning. He talked about that. He said the death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. That's what it's all about. We arise a new creature. What's that form? Well, he told us in Romans 6 already. He said, it is our death to sin, our burial in baptism, and our resurrection to walk in newness of life. Have you obeyed? Would you please stand? In